Welcome to By Grace Alone, a ministry of Bethel Baptist Church, Lawton, Oklahoma. Join Pastor Terry Basham, a dynamic young teacher, as he challenges you from the Word of God.
Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord, hear my voice of pleading. Bend down your gracious ear, I pray, your humble servant heeding. If you remember each misdeed, and of each thought and word take heed, who can remain before you? Only by grace alone.
Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he's writing to the church at Corinth, a church that had significant problems. They had significant problems. Every church has problems, right? I mean, every church has problems. If you have people, you have problems. If you have a lot of people, you have a lot of problems. If you have a few people, you have a lot of problems. It doesn't matter. Wherever there are human beings, there are going to be difficulties and problems. But in the midst of all of the goings-on at Corinth, Paul wants them to continue to do some of the essential acts of a Christian church. There are some things that a Christian church has to do. They have to assemble. They have to preach. They have to pray. This is probably not one of the most emphasized things. They have to sing. And they have to observe the Lord's table. These are the consistent things a church has to do. It's important for us to come together to remember the offering of Christ our Savior. Now look at verse number 26. Paul kind of sums up what he's been saying about the Lord's table and says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he come." And I want to talk to you about that for a little while, showing the Lord's death. Let's offer a prayer together. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We ask you to help us now as we try to get our minds aligned upon Jesus our Lord. So many things to take our minds off of him. So many distractions. I pray that you give us clarity of thought and mind as we consider Christ our precious Lord. We ask these things in his name, for his sake. Amen. First of all, why do we remember the death of Christ? Why not remember the miracles? Why not remember the resurrection? Why not remember the words that he says? Why the death of Christ? It's because the death of Christ is what procured salvation for us. If there was no death of Christ, there would be no gracious salvation. All one needs to do is read Hebrews and see that the first testament, the first covenant with Israel, that horrible, strict, not horrible in the wrong sense, that frightening, terrifying first covenant existed all the way until Christ comes. And in that gracious covenant of redemption, because Christ died, a new covenant is made available to us. His death procured something for us. The life of Christ, his birth, his ministry of word and miracles, those things were wonderful and glorious, but they did not reconcile us to God. Those wonderful acts of Jesus did not justify us, and they did not redeem us. But the death of Christ did. The death of Christ did. Turn to Romans chapter 5, and let's look at verses 6 through 10, I think. 6 through 10. Romans 5, 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time," that's an appointed time, is the way to think of that, "Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners," this is the last part of verse 8, "Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The death of Christ reconciled us to God. Jesus dying upon Calvary made it possible for you to be on good terms with God. On good terms with God. You ever been on the outs with somebody? You tell a dark shadow has come over the relationship, and you know things aren't quite what they used to be, or how you want them to be. But reconciliation has to take place. You know, in almost every kind of reconciliation, there has to be a death. Almost every kind. You got husband and wife, and they're arguing about something. Both of them are convinced they're right, right? And they're right. If neither one were convinced they're right, there'd be no argument. But you're convinced that you're right. And so somebody, to be reconciled, somebody's opinion, somebody's truth, somebody's pride has to die for reconciliation to be. Same way with parents and children. Kids think they're right. Parents think they're right. Somebody has to die. Somebody's attitude, somebody's feelings and opinion have to die. In all relationships, reconciliation requires the death of something. A death of a grievance, a death of a complaint. To force be reconciled to God required the death of Christ. Christ through his blood, reconciling us and satisfying God. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. We're talking about what the death of Christ accomplished for us. Colossians 1, 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is Jesus? Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you. Now, if you're here and you're a Christian person, and me and Brother Billy were chatting back here in the back about, even as Christians, we still feel like we're pretty much rotten. Because I know my sins and you know yours. I mean, they're right there. You know them. Even in our most vicious, ratty condition as a Christian, this is how we are found because of Christ. He presents us to the Father, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. That's in the sight of God. That's God's looking at us. And because of Christ's death and Christ's reconciling work upon us, God the Father looks upon us. He does not see our failures, our faults, our sins. He only sees, guess who? Jesus. The imputed righteousness of Christ has been made yours. Yours. He's delivered us. He's reconciled us in Romans 5. He's delivered us in Colossians 1, 12 through 22. And then in 1 Peter 1, chapter 2, verse 24, he's given us life. He died so that we could live. We remember the death of Christ because of what it procured for us. Now, you know, we're through the holiday season. Of course, tomorrow's a holiday for some people. But then what's the next massive nationwide holiday that's going to hit us? It's going to be Memorial Day, Decoration Day, and then there's going to be the 4th of July. And during those two holidays, we remember the lives of people who laid down their lives on the altars of freedom to give us this wonderful, glorious country we live in. We take pause and give thanks and remember them, what they've done. I guess age must get to you after a while. Because I used to be able to watch war movies, and I was like, all I wanted to see was the bad guys get killed, right? And that's all I wanted to see. I was watching an old World War II movie this week, and when I was watching it, and I thought, man, war is awful. I don't remember really having that view of war, but I'm watching these guys, these young kids, running out there with a gun, streaming across the battlefield. I was watching this one soldier. This is it was a movie made in the 70s, and I think it's called the. It has a bunch of British dudes in it. Anthony Hopkins and Anthony Hopkins. A Bridge Too Far. That's what it's called. A Bridge Too Far. I was watching that, and there's these guys, these young guys, and they're going into these places. They're attacking the Germans, trying to take these bridges. And I thought, you know, those dudes, they know they're going to die. They know they're going to die. I thought, what heroism. And then in reading Churchill's biography, you know, and thinking about these guys going to World War II, knowing they're going to leave World War I, they're going to leave the trenches in France. They're going to leave the trenches and attack the German lines. And they're only going to gain maybe 100 or 200 feet. But they're going to come out of those trenches, charge across, knowing the Germans are over there with those machine guns, state-of-the-art, crack shots. Bup, 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 bup. They know they're going to die. And they just run right into it, knowing it. Man, I think about my own kids, you know, laying down their lives for something glorious and wonderful like freedom. And those kind of things, they really stir me. Patriotic stuff like that really gets me wound up. Anybody else like that? I mean, when I watch patriotic movies, it just makes me want to go join up. You know what I'm saying? Until the shooting starts, and then I want to unenlist. But this is what Christ has done for us. We remember Jesus. We remember Christ, what he has done for us, willingly, knowingly, completely. That's why we do it. We remember what he has done for us. It's good for us as a church to remember what Christ has done for us, lest we get too puffed up in our Christianity. Because Christianity, it has an effect on you. It changes you. And our moral attainment, sometimes we become better people, a better view of the world, a better view of life. I was riding in the car yesterday, and Mitchell was driving me around, and I was looking on my phone on Twitter, you know, because, you know, that's the way to relax when your kid's driving. Don't look. Put all your faith in him and just ride, you know. And there's a little thing came across the internet. And it said that in California, one of the state legislators in California said that in their meetings, in the hearings they have in the state legislature, they're going to do away with masculine and feminine pronouns in the hearings. So as they're testifying, on the record, they can't say about, what's your name? Carolyn. They can't refer to Carolyn as, well, she was a good worker, she was smart, she was diligent. We can't refer to her as she in these meetings. We have to refer to her as they. Well, who gets the credit for that? They. Well, they were a good worker. Well, they who? Well, them. Them who? Them there people. That's what's going to happen. We're talking like that. Them there. What a strange thing. And I'm thinking, what is wrong with this world? What is wrong with those people's minds? And what echoes back when you ask that question? They do not know God. They do not know God. And if it were not for the grace of God, there we would be. There we would be. Just by the grace of God. A church needs to remember When I say a church, I mean the individuals, the men, the women, the boys and girls who make up this particular church need to remember we got where we are and became what we are, not by our own efforts, not by our own design or even desire, but we got here by the grace of God and the grace of God alone through His mercy. So secondly, we remember the death of Christ because without Christ, there is no hope. There is no hope without Christ. Jesus died, but He didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. And just as surely as He rose from the dead, all Christians, all believers will also rise from the dead. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Be sure to get there. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now in the Old Testament, they would have an offering called the first fruits offering. And so, you know, like you have a big garden, you make your garden, you go out there, the first ear of corn that you would pick, the first bunch of beans you'd snatch off the bush, the very first ones, if they were beautiful or ugly, that was God's. First fruits. First fruits. The very first thing would go to God. First fruits implies there are second, third, and fourth. There are more fruits than the first. Then Jesus Christ is the risen from the dead, the first fruits, the first of the resurrected Christians, the first resurrected of the children of God, the first fruits of them that slept. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came also resurrection from the dead. And that man who brings resurrection from the dead is Jesus. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made to live. Every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ at His coming. Christ is going to come. And there would be this great resurrection of God's people. A hope of a brighter and better future. It lays before us because of Christ. Because Christ rose, all believers will experience resurrection. The dead in Christ will rise from the dead. And resurrection glory is our blessed hope. That's what Paul says in Titus, looking for that blessed hope, the coming of Christ. And this hope, this confidence that the future will be better, this longing for the glory world, is ours assuredly because of the death of Christ. Because Christ died and rose again, we also will die and rise again. You see, Christ's death secured forever our inheritance. It's ours. It cannot be taken away. No act of law, no act of rebellion can take it away from us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Who shall take away from us our place as Jesus' brothers and sisters and God's children? Who can take it away from us? No one can. No one can. Remember John 10, 28? Where are the sheep? Whose hands are they in? They're in His hands, God's hands. And who can pluck them out of His hands? Nobody. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Neither shall. You see, the death of Christ has secured these things for us. We need to remember the death of Christ. This is why the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He says, you guys need to do this. Do it often. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Remembering that the benefit and blessing that we have is what we received from Christ's death. Now let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Now, nobody looking around, nobody's talking. If you're here and you're not a Christian, Maybe the first time in your life you've realized, I'm not a Christian. I don't even know God. Call upon Him. If you know you don't have Him, you know you don't, you know you're not saved, call upon the Lord and ask Him to save you. Don't delay. Do it this moment. As we're considering the death of Jesus Christ, ask Him now. Don't wait. If you're here and you're a Christian, and you have called upon Him, and you've followed Him into death through baptism, and into resurrection life through baptism, then we're going to have a chance to remember Him in a way that's really special. We're going to put something real in our mouths, real bread, real liquid, real wine, real grape juice, whatever you want to call it. I'm going to drink it. And just as certainly as those things give us life, Jesus gives us life. And this meal doesn't save us. It's remembering the one who does save us. Let's make a prayer together. Dear Lord, we come before you now, and I ask you, dear God, to forgive us of sins we've committed against you. I pray that you help us to think about Jesus as we eat and drink together. I thank you for your mercy and your grace. And I thank you for the opportunity to come once again to this table with my brothers and sisters, with my friends, to eat and drink. We thank you for Jesus, our Lord. We ask you to bless our time in Christ's name. Amen. Brother Burton? Where's Brother Steve? There he is. Brother Wilson, you come out?
You have been listening to By Grace Alone, a ministry of Bethel Baptist Church, Lawton, Oklahoma. Join Pastor Terry Basham next week at this same time. In the meantime, remember, grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. Mercy is when God doesn't give us what we do deserve.
Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord, hear my voice of pleading. Bend down your gracious ear, I pray. Your humble servant heeding. If you remember each misdeed and of each thought and word, take heed. Who can remain?